This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
If you will continue to pray for me, then I will endeavor to speak this morning on this subject, the influence of a dedicated Christian life. The influence of a dedicated Christian life. I think a man or woman can spend too much time in secular books on leadership. I repeat, I think a Christian man or woman can spend too much time in secular books on leadership. I have spent very little time in secular leadership books. I'm in the work of God. And in the work of God is not by might or by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Leadership for Christians is not a matter of psychology, crowd manipulation. Leadership for Christians is a matter of walking in the Spirit and obeying the Word of God. And I think that in this age of mega churches in America, frankly, we actually have too many principles of secular business in the churches of the living God. The local church is not a business other than it's that business of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, "Wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business." But I believe that turning the local churches into corporations is a large, large mistake. And the churches are the worse for it. Having said that, there is one statement from a man who was in secular business that I agree with. It's the statement, the key to successful leadership is influence, not authority. The key to successful leadership is influence, not authority. You're not a leader just because a board gives you a title and you suppose some authority is attached to that title. Leadership is far more than the title. Leadership is far more in the churches of the living God than the authority that's attached to that wonderful title, pastor. That's my favorite nomenclature. Pastor, I like to be called pastor. But leadership is more than the authority that comes attached to a title. People want to be led, not driven. People are not cattle. When I was a boy on the farm, the time would come for the steers to go to market, and the truck would come, and the truckers had cattle prods with battery-stimulated probes on the end of the prods. And when the steers resisted going up the plank into the trucks to go to market, the trucker would just prod the steer. People are not cattle. People want to be led, not driven or prodded. There are numerous areas where I would disagree with Ralph Waldo Emerson. However, Emerson made a significant statement about leadership. Emerson said, "Every great institution is the lengthened shadow of a single man. Every great institution is the lengthened shadow of a single man or a single woman. You take away the life and influence of Charlie Hatchett from Camp Joy over the span of 37 years, and a lot of things would suddenly disappear around him. And I'm certainly not saying it was only Dr. Hatchett, it wasn't, but the ceiling didn't look like this when I first came here. And you can walk everywhere around this place, and I took a walk the other day, and everywhere you look, you see the shadow of Charlie Hatchett. And he's like me, he's adding years to his life, and we need to pray for him, and we need to pray for Brother Scott and Brother Todd. But Emerson said, every great institution is the lengthened shadow of a single man. Great men and women of the past are said to have cast long shadows because their lives not only touched those around them, but their lives reached beyond the grave. Their lives not only touched their own immediate generation, but their lives reached beyond the grave. Robert Murray McChain, that godly, holy pastor of St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland. It was a Church of Scotland church. The Free Church of Scotland was not started until the year McChain died. He was in a denomination with denominational leadership, and the Free group did not pull out until the year he died. But McChain, in the Church of Scotland, exerted an influence well beyond his early death, and the influence of Robert Murray McChain extends to today. I'm influenced by the brief life and ministry of Robert Murray McChain. He said, live so as to be missed when you're gone. That's influence. It's not authority, it's not control, it's influence that goes beyond the grave. On one occasion, some Americans were being shown through St. Peter's Church in Dundee, Scotland, and the Americans had read about McChain's influence down through the centuries. If you've never read about McChain, read about him. He doesn't really have many sermons extant, but get his book of sermons and read McChain. A group of Americans were being shown through St. Peter's Church by the old sexton, the old caretaker. And he had long outlived Pastor McChain, but was still there, faithfully doing his duties of caring for the church building and showing people around. And one of the American tourists kept, after the old sexton, about the secret of Robert Murray McChain's spiritual success, and they'd go down a hallway and the American say, but tell us the secret. Tell us the secret of Pastor McChain's success. The old sexton pretended like he didn't hear him. They'd go to another section of the building. Now, tell us what made him tick. What was the secret of Pastor McChain's success? And the old caretaker continued to ignore the American tourist. And finally, they got to what they would have called in that setting probably the sanctuary. And they made their way up to the front of the sanctuary, and the old caretaker led them up the winding long staircase up into the elevated pulpit, as was often the case in those British churches of that time. The old caretaker led them up the winding staircase right into the pulpit. And the sexton said, now, sir, you've asked several times about the secret of our pastor's success. If you want to know the secret of our pastor's success, then go ahead and put your elbows on the pulpit. And the tourist put his elbows on the pulpit, and the old caretaker said, "Now, put your face in your hands." And the tourist put his face in his hands, and the old sexton said, "And now, let the tears flow. Let the tears flow." If you want to know the secret of our pastor's success, let the tears flow. He only pastored there for 2 years. And he still talked about both in Britain and America and around the world. Leadership is influence. It's not authority. It's not domination. It's not control. Leadership is influence. John Armott wrote, "The strongest leaders rule by the heart. The strongest leaders rule by the heart. When argument and other forms of motivation fail, they fall back on the heart." When argument and other forms of motivation, I would include force or domination or control, fail, they fall back on the heart. Jesus is building his kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And his kingdom is in the hearts of men and women and children and teens long before it will come in literal Jerusalem. He's building his kingdom in the hearts of human beings. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample or an example unto you to follow us." Paul was leading with the heart. He wasn't constantly flaunting his authority over the heads of Timothy and Titus. He was leading with his heart. He was influencing with his heart and what he was in his heart. Paul was saying he wasn't going to try to get the believers at Thessalonica to follow him by coercion or pulling rank. He was going to trust his followers at Thessalonica to follow him by the salt of his influence and his example. He was going to so live that his life would be salty and they would want to follow him. What happens if I presume to lead the Dyer Baptist Church by control? What happens when I go away to Camp Joy for 4 days? Do you understand where I'm going? If I'm only leading the Dyer Baptist Church by force and control, when the cat's away, I don't like to refer to myself as a cat, but when the cat's away, the mice will play. There better be more to my leadership at Dyer Baptist Church than simply my title or my authority or my control. There better be some heart influence there so that they want to follow the Lord when I'm not physically present. And beyond that, there'll come a day when I'm not even alive on earth anymore. There's hardly any control from the grave, but as Dave Breeze said many years ago in his excellent book, there is influence from the grave. And so we're talking this morning about the influence of a dedicated Christian life. Some men and women dedicate their influence to evil causes. Charles Darwin dedicated his influence to the evil cause of negating God. I repeat, Darwin dedicated his influence to the evil cause of negating God. Karl Marx dedicated his influence to the evil cause of denying God and enslaving humanity. Junius Wellhausen, one of the founders of what we would call higher criticism, Julius Wellhausen, who came up with basically a patchwork Bible, and you had to have 4 degrees, according to Wellhausen, to determine which sections of the Bible were true and which were just myth. It was the patchwork quilt view of the Bible. It wasn't all inspired. And of course, that gave rise later to Karl Barth and Brunner and Buchmann and the Orthodoxy. Wellhausen dedicated his life to the evil cause of humanizing God's supernatural book and declaring that some of it was human and did not really have a binding impact upon our lives. And Sigmund Freud dedicated his influence to the evil cause of legitimizing lust. And so we have all these soap operas, and we have the wicked music that's blaring from the secular stations. Sigmund Freud dedicated influence to the explaining away and legitimizing of lust. And John Dewey dedicated his influence to the evil cause of subverting education. And Chicago will be ever more infamous for John Dewey and the legacy of his influence in subverting the minds of children and youth and subverting the whole process of sane education. But, thank God, leadership does not have to influence followers for the bad, as the aforementioned notorious anti-leaders did. Leadership can influence for the good. Turn to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Joshua 24, 29. Joshua 24, 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash, and his leadership ended. Oh, pardon me. Is that not in your Bible? I know we're tired, and some of us are yawning. It doesn't say that, does it? It records his death and his burial, but it does not say, and his leadership ended with his burial. It goes on to say, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived or outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Joshua's leadership lived on in his influence. And all the men who had been contemporaries of Joshua continued to promulgate the convictions of Joshua. And it wasn't until all the men who outlived Joshua died that Israel began to apostatize. In Joshua 24, 29 through 31, we have a commentary on the leadership of Joshua. And it was definitely the kind of leadership we've been talking about, leadership by influence. Verse 31 is a statement of influence. I made up my mind many, many years ago that I was going to be content to endeavor, God being my helper, to exercise a kind of leadership that could outlive my death. I made up my mind that I would try to take time to tell people why I believe what I believe and why we have the standards and rules around our home and our church that we do. I made up my mind that I wanted to lead by influence, not force or control or coercion, because I wanted my leadership to outlive my life. Joshua's leadership was leadership dedicated to righteousness and decency and virtue. And his followers picked up the torch and passed it. Joshua's leadership of grave outliving influence reminds us of the word regarding Abel in Hebrews 11:4. He being dead yet. Let's say that together. He being dead yet speaketh. One more time. He being dead yet speaketh. That's the kind of leadership Joshua had. It was influence. An unknown poet wrote some picturesque lines about the impact of influence and entitled his poem simply Influence. A Persian fable says, one day a wanderer found a piece of clay so redolent of sweet perfume, its odor scented all the room. What art thou? Was the quick demand. Art thou some gem from Samarkand, or spikenard rare in rich disguise, or other costly merchandise? Nay, I am but a piece of clay. Then whence this wondrous secret, pray? Friend, if I the secret disclose, I've been dwelling with a rose. The humble piece of clay, not rare spikenard or costly merchandise, the humble piece of clay had been dwelling with a rose and picked up sweet fragrance from the rose. That's what leadership is all about. It's influence. Now, I want us to come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And continue to look at this influence that Paul wanted to have over those in Thessalonica and in the other cities and churches where he ministered. Romans 12. In this very familiar passage of Scripture, we have what is, in my opinion, another statement, this statement, an inspired statement of the influence of a dedicated life. Could we read the first two verses in unison? Would you join me? The first two words are I beseech. Let's read together Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the pathway, according to the inspired Apostle Paul, this is the pathway to the influence of a dedicated Christian life. Paul demonstrated complete concentration and a single-minded aim. And though there were many times when the results of Paul's dedication would not have passed the 20th century test of pragmatism and statistics? Though there were many times when his leadership would not have measured up to America's mega churches or the list of the 100 largest churches in America, nevertheless, over the long term, Paul exercised a worldwide influence that reaches all the way to us this morning. Obviously, I don't believe in spiritism. You understand what I'm saying when I hold up the Bible, which includes the New Testament, and say that the Apostle Paul is here with us today. I detest this modern craze about the superstitions of angels. I believe in angels, but down south, little children are taught, and some of them in Baptist churches, little children are taught that when people die, they become angels. Well, that's heresy. Right. It's just a bunch of superstitious New Age nonsense. People don't become angels when they die. Angels are a distinct created group. So I'm not speaking heresy when I say that by way of the New Testament, the influence of Paul is with us this morning. Paul established many churches, and he suffered many missionary hardships. We saw about some of his missionary hardships in the previous series. But he wrote perhaps 14 books of the New Testament. That depends on what you do with Hebrews. But he wrote perhaps 14 books of the New Testament. And Paul's influence upon the Christian church is strategic, it's essential, and it's unparalleled, exceeded only by the influence of our Lord Himself. I repeat, Paul's influence, his role, his place in the history of the Christian churches is excelled and superseded only by the influence of our Lord Himself. And notice briefly the elements in Paul's own inspired description of the influence of a dedicated life. Now my emphasis to this point has been on influence, and now I shift to an emphasis on the second part of the title, the influence of a dedicated Christian life. A life will not have long-lasting influence unless it's dedicated. And one thing you have to give Marx and Darwin, they were dedicated to the wicked causes. And if we're going to have influence, it will be the influence of a dedicated Christian life. Notice first of all the phrase, I beseech you. Number one, this influence is advocated or encouraged by way of a strong admonition or plea. This influence is advocated by a strong admonition or plea. I beseech you. Paul is not using the language of the casual or the optional. Paul is not speaking the lingo of the laissez-faire philosophy. He's intense. This is an intense verb. It's a verb of urgency. I beseech you. Be dedicated so that you can have influence for the glory of God. This is the language of an imperative. I urge you, I beseech you. We won't have lasting influence unless we realize that this is not optional for the believer. This is a matter of intense obligation that we should dedicate ourselves to the glory of Jesus and so have an influence on those around us. Notice verse 1b, I beseech you therefore, brethren. This influence is to be desired in the lives of all. I believe that the sisters are included here too. Yes, we include the sisters. This influence of a dedicated Christian life is to be desired in the lives of all who purport to be a part of the born-again brotherhood and the born-again sisterhood. It's for all of us. Not just for Billy Sunday or Tom Farrell or Bill Hall. It's for all who claim to be saved. We are to have, whether we're ushers, whether we're deacons or nursery workers, we all are to have the influence of a dedicated Christian life. Whether we're straightening hymn books or picking up litter, we all who are brothers and sisters, are to have the influence of a dedicated Christian life. Perhaps we need to recapture in our churches the importance of little things, and that whatever ministry a person is called to, whether it may be viewed as little by man, it's not little in the eyes of God, and we're all called to have an influence. An influence of dedication. Brethren, it's plural. Then notice, please, verse 1c. By the mercies of God. This influence of a dedicated Christian life ought to be lent against the backdrop of God's mercy to us. This influence of a surrendered or dedicated Christian life ought to be lent against the backdrop of God's mercy to us. Freely ye have received, freely give. The love of Christ constraineth us. This is the language of moral obligation to the merciful God. I repeat, this is the language of moral obligation to the merciful God. Is there any way that I can escape the moral ought to be dedicated to the God who's shown me mercy? Not one. And when young people come to a Christian camp, they need to understand the moral obligation they have to surrender themselves entirely to the God who's been merciful to them. The kind of mercy God has extended to us in keeping us out of hellfire and after that the lake of fire, that kind of mercy demands our soul, our life, our all. And anything less than that is immoral. We owe God our entire consecration. We owe Him a complete surrender. We owe Him a full dedication. Which complete dedication then will influence and impact other lives. Since we've been saved, we are debtor both to the Jew and the Greek, the bond and the free. Mercy received, mercy enjoyed, ought to motivate us to take this same mercy. I beg you, I beseech you, bye. The mercies of God, or because of, or on account of, or in light of the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. And only those lives that are living sacrifices will have long-lasting Christian influence. God's mercy, once experienced, ought to both motivate and lubricate us to use the influence God has given us to reach others with the gospel. It ought to motivate us. It ought to lubricate us when we're tired, when we're weary, when we think we can't put one foot ahead of the other. His mercy ought to compel us to that kind of dedication that will influence those who are coming after us. Then notice the fourth phrase. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This influence of the dedicated Christian life will only be maximum when the dedication is entire. This influence will only be maximum when the dedication is entire. Listen to me carefully, please. Human beings are more than a body. Freudianism and Hollywood and the decadent music basically try to tell us that human beings are just bodies. Human beings are more than a body. But as far as our frame of reference goes, the body is the circumference and the containment of the entire human personality. You understand what I'm saying? As far as our frame of reference goes, the body, our vessel, is the circumference and the containment of the entire human personality, including the soul and the spirit. I repeat, the body is not all there is. The body is not the whole, but the body represents the whole to onlookers. So Paul says we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Because the world looks at us as though our body is the containment or the complete circumference of what is us. And so the assumption is, if our bodies are on the altar, then everything else in the body is on the altar when it comes to Christians. So our consecration is to be total. The body is to represent the whole personality. It's the containment of the whole human personality. And it's all to be on the altar, dedicated for the glory of God. William Borden, who died, I believe, in Cairo, of meningitis, had written at different times in his brief life the phrases that many linked together in a tremendous motto: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. This influence of a dedicated Christian life is to involve the presentation of the complete personhood. Everything that is us. And then notice verse 1e. Holy, acceptable unto God. Holy, acceptable unto God. Number 5, the influence which the dedicated Christian life has is an influence born of holy living. It's an influence born of holy living. The world system is unholy, and the only thing that will stand out as an influence is holiness. Would you agree the world is unholy? Would you agree that the contemporary social and entertainment and sports culture is largely unholy? Then the only thing that will stand out as a contrary influence is holiness. We can't change the world with more of the same. It's going to have to be something in a contradistinction, something that stands out. And so this influence of a dedicated Christian life has to be an influence that's born of holy living. I don't hate the people in Hollywood. They need the Lord. I hate what they do, but they need the Lord. But it won't be some half-baked compromising message that will help them. It will be the unadulterated message of holiness. I don't hate those who are off into perversion. I spent my first 2.5 years at Dyer in agony, counseling 4 men who were practicing perversion. I don't hate them, but only a drastic message of holiness can ever set them free. And some parts of evangelicalism are beginning to get soft on perversion, just like they're beginning to get soft on Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventism. They're broadening the tent. It's only holy living that will create that counter-distinctive influence of a dedicated life that has the power to change people. If we offer them more of the same, there would be no change. And if they're not changed, then there's no influence. Then I know that my time is about up. But look at section F of verse 1. Paul says that this presentation of the whole personhood is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. And so, number 6, this influence which the dedicated Christian life is to wield will be viewed as the right and just thing to do. This dedication of the influential Christian life will be viewed as the right and just thing to do by any reasonable mind. And if you could get a secularist, or a liberal to agree that Jesus died for you and me, then that same secularist would have to say, we owe him everything. True? And so it's not a big jump in logic. It indeed is completely reasonable. It indeed is completely logical that if Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, was found in the likeness of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If that is to be allowed, if that is to be acceded to, then we owe him everything. Complete, entire dedication. Well, these are just a few thoughts on the influence of a dedicated Christian life.
Very much like Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.